We're back in 1 John chapter 5. some really good stuff here. Excited for this. I know it can be a help to us and a challenge to us in our life. But 1 John chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the first five verses. We just got a couple more weeks here left in 1 John. Probably about two or three more weeks in it, and that's about it. But 1 John chapter 5, we're going to go through the first five verses here. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God or overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message now. I pray that you'd work. Lord, use it to strengthen us, to draw us closer to you. I pray the truth would be clear, Lord, that we would be able to apply this to our life. Lord, so I pray that your Holy Spirit would do that illuminating work and get a hold of our hearts. Lord, I pray that whatever needs to be done here, of course, I pray your Spirit would have free will and your Word would have free course in the hearts and lives, whether that is to convict and rebuke or whether that is to exhort and encourage. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would bless this time and use it to strengthen our church and strengthen our families. Lord, I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Faith really is an amazing thing. You know, it's kind of like the energy you get from heat. It'll have an effect on things all around it. If you turn your gas burner on your stove, all right, you turn that thing on, and obviously that flame's going to get hot really quick. There's no real delay in that thing. It's not that you really care about the flame either. What we want when we turn that on is the heat that is produced. Whether you just want to get a pot of water and set it on that thing, and of course you watch what happens. It won't take long, and that water is going to get hot. It's going to transfer, that heat is going to transfer from that flame to that pot to that water, and it does amazing things. I mean, you think about it. We got heat that travels from the sun. How far? I think, what are we, 93 million miles from the sun, whatever it is? 93 million miles that thing is traveling to get to the earth so we can just be at that perfect temperature that can support life. It produces other things as a result of that energy that we receive from heat. Our bodies produce heat to this exact degree, 98.6. And because of that, it's that perfect temperature that enables our bodies to survive. Without it, I mean, you think about it. If I go up to 99.6, I'm in bed. I'm hurting and I'm in bed. I'm a huge sissy when I get sick. And let alone if you get to 101, 102. I mean, I think I'm at death's door if I'm feeling the pain of 102 degrees. But think about that. That's just a few degrees difference. Again, heat has other things that it produces, that it does, that energy that's coming from it. Now, you can also use that heat in an inappropriate way. You can use it in the wrong way. I remember it's Christmas time. Daniel was... It was just Daniel and Heather were the only two kids we had. Daniel sort of been 2 or 3 years old, and me and Marianne were in the kitchen, and it was just a little hallway right into the living room. It was just a small place. We're in the military, and we had our Christmas tree. It was right there. And all of a sudden, we're listening to Daniel. He kept on saying, "My hand is hot, my hand is hot, my hand is hot." And we were just a little busy at the time. And then finally, I look over at him, and he's holding a Christmas light bulb, one of the big ones, in his hand. I said, "Let go of the light bulb. That will help." And he did. But that heat, of course, was transferred. He was using heat in an inappropriate manner. When I joined the Air Force, I was in basic training, and I realized I was going to have to iron clothes. I don't think I'd ever did that before in my life. And I realized it was about the second or third time of ironing after it was just, and really, that still was a mess. I was ironing the creases into everything, you know, with like that. I wasn't quite getting it. But then, second or third time, it grabbed me how hot an iron can get. Those things get really hot. I leaned my arm up against it. Oh, man, I still think I have a scar from that thing right there. You know, so you can use that energy in an inappropriate manner if you don't. Again, you have to use the heat right. The same thing is true of faith. Faith, as we're going to see from 1 John chapter 5, 1 through 5, it's very productive. It's going to produce things. But faith can also be misplaced. I remember back when I was here in the 90s, you had a nutcase cult that there was a comet, whichever comet was coming by, it was visible in the night sky, and they were convinced it was coming to get them. All right? They're worshiping whatever this was, and they really believed it. And if you remember, they committed suicide. There was a group, I don't remember how many, 10, 15 people. They went ahead and committed suicide, believing that when they did this, hey, we're heading up to that comet. Why you'd want to fly around in an ice ball in the middle of nothing, I'm not sure. But their faith was in the wrong thing. There's multitudes there right now that have their faith in evolution. They're putting their faith, because everybody has faith, in the idea that there's no creator. Their faith is in the wrong thing. And there's going to come a point in time where they see the failure of that. One day that they're going to realize that. You can put your faith in the wrong things. If you decide to go climbing a mountain or hiking with Mac McDonald, you have put your faith in the wrong thing. You don't want to do that. In our text, we see what faith based in God and in the truth of His Word, what it will produce, what it does. Now, as we're coming to the conclusion of John here, John is coming back once again to the same test that he started with in chapter 1. He has developed this in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and he's coming back again in chapter 5 and doing the same thing. Remember, the key of this thing is to know that you have eternal life. They had the problems coming in into the churches in Asia Minor, and he realizes there's a bunch of lost people sitting in the churches, and they're having an effect on the doctrine, they're having an effect on the way that people are living for the Lord. And so he's trying to separate, he's trying to make clear who's saved and who isn't. And he's coming back to the three tests that he's been given in our first five verses there. He's coming back to the doctrinal test concerning Jesus Christ, he's coming back to the love test, and he's coming back to the morality test as well, obedience. And he's sort of tying these things together, but he's sort of giving a little bit more truth. The Lord's giving us more truth about this in the role that faith plays in relation to these three. You know, it's kind of like a little sandwich here. Verse 1 is starting off with faith, and verse 5 is concluding with faith, and showing the results sort of right in the middle of that thing. Again, it is showing us what our faith produces when we come to know Christ as Savior. So it really is some good stuff here. And so I want to tie this together. I want to show you where faith, one, of course, it leads to regeneration, the new birth. We're going to look at that. We're going to see where because of faith then and regeneration, next what gets produced as a result, it leads to the right kind of love. And then after that, it will lead to the right kind of obedience. And then finally, to being an overcomer of this world and what all that's talking about. So let's jump into this. I'll go right to the very first point there. I want you to show you that faith, first of all, and the truth about Jesus Christ produces regeneration. It produces the new birth when your faith is placed in Jesus Christ. Now, it's not just believing anything about Jesus Christ. There are multitudes who believe things about Jesus Christ. It's important what you believe about Jesus Christ. All right? And that's one of the things he's driving at there. It wasn't like they had in their churches people that were denying the existence of Jesus Christ. What they were denying was certain elements of Jesus Christ. The same thing takes place today. So the first thing he deals with when it comes to faith in Christ is you have to have the right faith in whatever what his mission was. And that is, he is the Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. He starts off with that one in verse 1, and believing that he is, in fact, the anointed one. The one who was prophesied in the Old Testament to take away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God. It has to be, remember, Christ is not his last name. All right? It was his mission. It was him fulfilling prophecy. It was him being the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one that would come. And we're not going to go through all those. There's multitudes in Scripture here, and I'm just going to read through these things very quickly. The Messiah, according to the Bible, would be the seed of the woman, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The Messiah would be the descendant of Abraham, through whom all nations would be blessed, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. The Messiah would be a willing sacrifice, Genesis chapter 22, with the example given to us when the Lord had asked Abraham to offer up Isaac, and we have that great statement where the Lord himself would offer himself as a sacrifice. We have the Messiah would be the coming one to whom the scepter belongs, Genesis 49:10. The Messiah would be the Passover lamb, Exodus chapter 12. The Messiah would be lifted up, Numbers chapter 21. The Messiah would be the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9. The Messiah would suffer, Isaiah chapter 53. Again, we can go on and on and on. It's important what you believe about Christ. That's a player in this. You had those at the time were denying different things. You had the Gnostics denying he even had a body. All this nonsense was coming into play. It was distorting who Jesus was. The same thing still takes place today in people distorting who Jesus Christ is. And it's being able to place one's faith in Jesus, who is the Christ, that leads to regeneration. In other words, when you understand who the Christ is, you understand again, he is the one who came to take away the sins of the world. Therefore, salvation is not in baptism. Salvation is not in your good works. Salvation is not in your church. It's not in a hope-so salvation. None of that would be possible because the Messiah came to suffer for the sins of the world. He came to be the sacrifice. It's an understanding of that. Not only of his mission, but also of his person. Look at verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? It's also known who he is. He is the Son of God. He is God Almighty. This just wasn't any man. This just wasn't your average everyday teacher. You had those, obviously, by even at this time, denying that Jesus was, in fact, God. We have that today. There's a movement even to make Jehovah Witness and the Mormon Church sort of standard Christianity, whatever that is, to bring them into the normal fold of everything. They deny that he is the Son of God. Oh, they say, no, we believe he's the Son of God. No, you don't. You absolutely deny his deity. You do not believe he is the God, that he is, in fact, Jehovah. That is denied. So it's important what you believe about him, his mission, that he is, in fact, the Christ, and his person, that he is, in fact, the Son of God. He is like no other. He is God in the flesh, come to redeem mankind and his creation. Now, let's go back to verse 1 and 2. It says, and every one that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. All right? He's getting in here. He ties in now a same thread that's been coming throughout this entire epistle, coming back to the love. So we see by faith, which is in Jesus Christ, it's going to produce the new birth. That's how you come to know Christ, for we are saved by grace through faith. That is the avenue. When you understand who Jesus Christ is and a person makes that decision to repent and put their faith in Christ, they obtain salvation. But there's much that's going to come with that because faith was exercised. This is one of those things that's why it's so great to actually know the Lord and be saved. One of the things that's going to get produced as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ is that the faith then leads to the right love. Again, as a result of the new birth, it gives us the right love. It's a result of conversion and not a condition on conversion. Matter of fact, that's important to realize, even by the wording here when it's dealing with obedience and commands and the love, the wording by the phrase, it's not a condition of our salvation, it's a result of our salvation. You say, why is that important? Because the multitudes who believe you can lose your salvation. They believe as long as you keep on believing and keep on believing, you're all right. But if you stop believing or stop working or whatever, that you could somehow lose your salvation. That's completely impossible. That's completely impossible. But anyhow, right here in our verses, we see that our conversion leads to a love for God. And it should. If you claim to know Christ and that you don't have a love for the Lord, something's wrong. According to this, you would not be begotten of him. If that love's not being produced. If that love is not there, something is wrong. You need to examine yourself to see whether you're being the faith. Man, I can remember, it certainly wasn't, you know, I don't know if the word is overwhelming at the time, but I remember the day that I put my faith in Christ. I mean, I can remember that day and it hitting all that he did for me. Man, I was saved. And wanting to serve him immediately and having that desire for him right away. Listen, if you claim to know Christ, and listen, especially our young people that are brought up in church, we need to examine your heart. If you're just biding time to wait to get out here, listen, something is wrong. You're missing what this thing is about. A love for God should be produced as a result of salvation. Not only that, it also leads in our text here to love for other Christians. Again, the same thread that he's been coming for all along. And how he lays it out here in 1 John chapter 5, it's kind of interesting. It's like one of those, those revolving doors. You know, basically he's saying here that if you have love for others, that's going to be evidence of your love for God. If you have love for God, you're going to love others. All right? And you will have a love for the brethren. You will have a love for others as a result of salvation. That absolutely will take place. All this is a result, again, of our faith. And the love that's being produced, how God produces it, it's interesting, again, how he presents it in Scripture. Now it's a result of family. God has become our Father. Those who are also in the faith are our brothers and sisters in Christ. He's presenting the love, again, as that family love, which is really the strongest that we know. We also see in here of how faith and love grow together. If one grows, so will the other one. In other words, think about this. The more you love someone, the more you're going to trust them. The more you love someone, the more that you're going to trust them. Your faith, the growth of your faith will be tied into your love for the Lord. The more your faith grows, at the same time, that faith is going to produce things. It's there as that energy source, if you will. It's there. It's going to do something. And as your faith grows, so will your love for God. That will increase. Again, the more you love God, the more you're going to trust Him. Your faith will grow with your love. And then we see, thirdly, faith then leads to the right obedience. As we finish up chapter 2, it says this, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Faith also leads to the right obedience. It leads to conversion. It leads to a new love or a right love, a love that is produced genuinely of God, a love for God, a love for each other. And our faith will also then produce the right obedience. Right obedience is based on love. All this goes right back to faith. Without faith, none of this takes place. Our obedience is now based upon love and not law. It's based on love and not law. Again, there's a right obedience in Scripture, and there's also a wrong obedience in Scripture. Look over Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4, Jesus is preaching here, and he's referring to what was happening to the religious system of the day that the Pharisees had produced and the Judaism of the day had produced, and it was just a nightmare. And in the middle of this, he says in verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. At this point in time, the religious system of the day that was claiming to serve God, the things that the people had to do, that there was no joy involved. There was no love involved. They weren't serving God out of love. It wasn't happening that way. Again, they were also lacking genuine conversion, of course. It was so far off base by this time. But the commandments of them even trying to serve God, it was grievous unto them. It was just looking at the Sabbath day alone, which would have been by far the biggest command that they had the most restrictions on. It was making life miserable for everyone. It was like Christ compares it to this huge burden that's on the back of the people that was just too much for them to carry. The Lord certainly doesn't want our obedience to look anything like that. He never has. As he says in our text, it's not to be his commands are not grievous. The people here found the religion to be difficult. They found it hard. It did the opposite of joy. There was no love involved with it. In the Old Testament, there's a phrase that comes up several times when you're going through the history books, dealing especially with the kings. And it says this. It says that for several of them, it'll say, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. There was some obedience there, but there was still something wrong. There was still something that wasn't right. And what God wants with our obedience, he wants the heart with it. In other words, again, he's laying out a pattern here, what the Holy Spirit is here through John, of what happens as a result of faith. That faith is going to lead to that true regeneration. Those who are genuinely in the faith. You're going to recognize that they're genuinely in the faith by what's going to continue through their life. One of the things that's going to continue through their life that's going to be produced is love. They're going to have a love for God and a love for their brethren. There's going to be desire for Him. That's what he's laying out here. Also, as a result of faith, now it gets into how we obey God, how we're being obedient to His commands, and how we approach His commands. It says that His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. A Christian who is saved will not see God's law or his requirements as we serve Him, as He speaks and directs us towards holiness. A Christian who is converted is not going to see those as a jail cell. He's not going to see that like, oh no, we got to do what? Really? Something's wrong. Something's wrong. For the Christian, His commandments are not grievous. They absolutely are not. Because of our faith, which led to conversion, a love for God and His Word, it wants to obey. Now, many times we struggle to have the ability and the strength to obey, Romans chapter 7. But the desire to obey should be there, the want to. Something is horribly wrong if you don't have that want to. Something is really wrong if that's not taking place for you. You know, you think about this. If we go to the Psalms, we're not going to turn there. David sang about God's law all the time. Look at Psalm 119. It's the largest chapter in the Bible, and the law is alluded to or directly mentioned in every single verse except for two. And there's like, I don't know, going on 200 verses, I think, in that chapter. And except for two verses, the law is mentioned throughout. It's a song about God's law. You know, it's not grievous to him. Not at all. I mean, let's put it this way. How many people today do you hear singing about our laws of the land? You know, oh, how love I tax day. I get to pay my taxes every April 15th. You know, oh, how love I all the stoplights. I can meditate all day long. We don't write songs about those things, do we? We don't write songs about those laws. But something happens at conversion. Something takes place at conversion where you see God's law differently. It is now what you love. You do see it as that light unto your path. It is something that you desire to meditate upon. It's not that you have to go to church. It's that you get to go to church. It's not that you have to have some standards that direct you towards holiness. It's that you get to represent a holy and a righteous God. It's a privilege. It's what's right. It's love that motivates our service and our obedience. As Paul said, that it was the love of Christ that constrained him. That's what motivated him to keep him going. It was the love of Christ. It wasn't law. It wasn't like, okay, that's how he lived before as a Pharisee. He realized how the error of all of that. And now it was the love of Christ that was constraining him. Now what was leading to his obedience because of conversion of faith in Christ was now this love of God, which was tied into his obedience. Christ said it over and over. If you love me, keep my commandments. Listen, if you have no desire to follow the Lord and be obedient to Him, something is wrong. I don't care what you prayed. I don't care. Something's wrong. There should be a desire for God. Regeneration produces something. Stick your hand in a fire and tell me it does nothing to you. Look over in Genesis chapter 29. I think we see a great example of this in Genesis chapter 29. Just one verse right here, Genesis 29 and verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days. Why? For the love he had to her. You know, we all know the story, and of course this is even before he ended up serving 7 more years, but again, it was nothing to him. Why was it nothing to him? Why, when this bride price, if you will, that was put down, that he was going to have to serve for 7 years, ended up being 14, but at this point it's 7 right now, that he was going to have to serve for 7 years. And he said, you know, it was nothing to me. It's all right. Went by just like that. Because he loved her. Because he loved her. It makes all the difference. God does not want your obedience to command simply out of duty. He wants you to understand that this is here for you. We're losing sight of this as we're being assimilated more and more and more into a secular culture, and we're beginning to view God's Word as a threat, and so we're trying to change it and trying to minimize it and trying to somehow make it fit into our culture. Listen, the reason why He has given this is for our benefit. He's given this for our joy. But love is what helps you to endure. Love is what helps you to endure through this world and what we're going through. When you have a love for God, it's what helps you stay the course with the obedience. It's what helps you stay on target. It ties into endurance. It ties into perseverance. Which we're going to get to overcomers here in a second. It all just flows together. But it ties together, and it is through that love that you become a good testimony and a salt and light of the earth. You see how? We were on furlough and we were soul winning with a teen group. Me and my family was. Actually, it might have been just me and Bethany at the time. And so I was out with the pastor and Bethany was out with one of the teen girls. And we were just going door to door. Anyhow, after we got, I was in the car with Beth driving back home. And Beth said, Dad, there's something I should tell you. We are at a door. And the guy at the door, Bethany wasn't speaking, the teen girl who was in this church was. And the guy, a man had answered the door, and the man had asked why we were dressed so modestly. Why we were dressed so modestly. Really, just a great opportunity to go right into the gospel from there. This was her reply. Oh, our church makes us. What a great testimony. What a great testimony. Our church makes us. It's what's required. She doesn't get it. She doesn't understand. She's not getting it. What the world should see in us, what helps us to be the salt and the light, both these things really tie in with this. Is the fact when we're serving God and following His commands and we don't see them as grievous. Because the world does. I mean, the world doesn't look at law and think, wow, I mean, the law, really, the world wants anarchy. They want less. They want to be free to do whatever they want. They want to be free to marry whoever they want. They want to be free to live like however they want, to dress like however they want. They don't want any of that. They want to live however their sinful heart takes them. Am I wrong on that? Absolutely not. But when regeneration takes place, something else. Faith does something else. It's putting your heart in that fire. It should be giving you a love for the commandments of God, where your perspective of them changes. Where they see, wow, that person is a nut. I mean, really, they really... Listen, and you'll find people, as they see, it's not just that you're doing right before others that is the strength of your testimony. It's love to do right before others. And not in a hypocrisy way. You know what I'm saying right there, right? I'm not talking about being a hypocrite. I'm saying because you love God. Did that make sense? I don't want you to miss that point. It's way too important. It's when others are seeing that you have a desire to do this. It's not because of the church that you happen to attend requires it. It's because you love God. There's strength in that testimony. There's power behind that. When your coworkers see that you go to church, when they see that, and they know that you go, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, they know that you attend. Hopefully they recognize it's because you desire it, not because it's something you have to do. I hope you don't work and say, oh, it's Wednesday. Oh, hon, maybe you're sick. You got a cold? Maybe we should stay home. You're missing what it's about. If God's law is grievous to you, need to check and make sure you know the Lord. Need to check and make sure you know the Lord. If you're just doing this by constraint, teenager, if you're here and you see all that we're trying to preach and teach and to you and in your mind and your thinking, it is nothing but grievous to you. Something is wrong. I am pleading with you to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Adult, whoever. Now, this leads to the last point here. Faith, here's the other conclusion, and this thing's really neat because of our faith. Remember, he's coming back to faith in verse 5, all right? He's tying all this in with verse 4 and 5. Let me get back to 1 John, and we'll read verse 4 and 5 right now. Good to have Roy Butler's smiling face back in the church. Wow. Yes, yes. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 now. For whatsoever is born of God, now get this, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Again, we see the amazing thing of our faith and what is produced as a result of our faith. And so here we see that faith leads to us, is the reason why we are overcomers, if you will. And I think we need to understand the word that is used here for being an overcomer. It's a really interesting word. And the fact that the Lord used, and even Christ used this word also during a couple of his sermons. All right, especially in the first century when they would hear this word. It's the same word that we have. The Greek word is, we pronounce it differently today. I'll pronounce it like we pronounce it today. Nike, like the Nike shoes. All right, that's the exact word that's behind this. And it means overcomer, win, victorious, conquer. It's an incredibly strong, strong term about winning and conquering and overcoming. Strong. In the first century when that word was used, it was coming from the Greek and all of their pagan gods and all of that Greek culture and all the different gods that they worship. It was only applied to the gods. That was it. They never used the word in light of a mortal man being able to have that level of overcoming. And yet, that's the analogy the Lord draws here. This is, I don't think I can state strongly enough the strength of this word, what it means when we overcome. But I think as you begin to see what God does at salvation, it certainly is the perfect word for it. We are overcomers, it says here, because of our faith. This is important. It's not because of our works. It's not because of our strength. It's not based on how good of a Christian you are. It is based on our faith. The fact that we are overcomers is based on our faith. You see, well, I really don't feel like an overcomer. It's based on faith. It's not based on how you feel. It's not based on how you feel. You're still going to struggle and you're going to have failures in your life. But that doesn't change the truth that we're looking at right here. I want you to see that. The fact is, I want to show you some of the things that the Bible talks about that we have overcome. How we are, to put it in the book of Romans puts it, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That love that we gained at that moment of salvation, that is produced as a result of faith because of regeneration, there's a love that's there. Nothing can separate us from it. Nothing. That battle is won. It's over with. It's conquered. It is overcome already. It is there. That can never, ever be separated from. Not only that, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Death has been swallowed up. It's conquered. We've overcome it. It's done. I will never be separated from God. I will never, ever experience that second death, that separation from God. It is overcome. It's done. It's finished. All as a result of my faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I am overcome. We are overcomers as a result of that. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, it even puts it in the context of this world. You see, and you think about that, and that makes, especially as John has been developing this throughout. Matter of fact, if we look, let's see. He talked about, where was it? Back in verse 4, it talked about all the false spirits and the trying spirits, the false prophets that are out there deceiving people. And I believe you come down to verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have what? Overcome them. It's also earlier. Let me see if I can find it as well as John was developing this. He deals, how we've overcome the world is like this. I have truth. All the lying spirits that are out there, I've overcome it. I know who Jesus is. I'm through that. I have that knowledge. I'm not sitting in a Mormon tabernacle tonight listening to a bunch of elders talk out of a Book of Mormon that was given by a demonic influence. I'm not sitting down listening to that. I'm not sitting down listening to man writings of H.T. Russell, who is also demonically influenced, as well as Judge Rutherford. I'm not sitting down here listening to that. I'm not sitting in an East Asian country right now worshiping a short little fat guy on a statue. I'm through all that. I'm through all that. I'm not worshiping a guy named Muhammad who was from a pedophile, vile, violent, and everything else. I'm through all that. I absolutely know what truth is. Although all the things of this world are trying to pull man from Christ and blind their eyes, I've already overcome the world because I know who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Son of God. We're overcome. We're overcomers through that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We know what it's about. We get it. My victory is secured because of my position in Christ. The Bible tells us in Galatians 2:20 that I am crucified with Christ. See, this is why we're overcomers. All that He's given us with salvation. Not only that, not only am I crucified with Christ in my flesh, this is how God sees me. I mean, He sees me when He literally took my sin and He has given me His righteousness. I stand before the Creator justified. Even though I still struggle and fail within my flesh, He says, because of your faith in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, you have overcome all of that. Not through my works or the strength of my flesh, but through faith. He sees me as justified. I'm crucified with Christ. Not only that, Ephesians 2:6, because of faith, I am seated in heavenly places. That's the standing He's given me right now. seated in heavenly places. Colossians 3:4. We also see, as a result of faith and how we're overcomers, that when He returns, we're part of that. We're part of that when He returns. Amazing. It really is amazing all that faith produces. Faith, the power of our faith is something else. It's amazing how God blesses it when faith is in Him, of course, and based in His truth. When those things are combined, boy, that's a powerful source. That's where you want your faith, is in that. Faith produces the new birth. It then gives us the right love, the right obedience, and it makes us overcomers in this world. With every head bowed and every eye closed.